I always wonder what it is I'm supposed to preach on any given occasion. And sometimes I don't know. But we trust that God will be with us this morning, and I don't have any one particular scripture to go to begin with this morning, but I'd like to try to talk on a word that is oftentimes used out in the Christian world, and that word is relationship. And I want to try to clear up some things about that and rightly apply what that word actually means. First of all, when we look at the Bible and we try to describe things, there are oftentimes the words or the verbs or some of the action words in the Bible don't necessarily use them in today's language like the Bible uses them. Obviously, a real good example of that is the word hope. And so hope in the Bible is used very differently than the hope of that we use now, that the hope that we have, that we use in our current language. The hope that we use now is just a desire. We hope to have something happen, we hope this or we hope that, but we know that it could very well not come to pass. And so it's more of kind of like hope is kind of like a pipe dream. And I know you understand these things, but when we speak about what hope is in the Bible, hope is an earnest expectation. It's an earnest expectation, earnestly expecting we're earnestly expecting to go to heaven. We don't come every Sunday morning, do we, in fear? And say, well, I just don't know. And every Sunday we're coming in fear. You know what we're coming in? We're coming in rejoicing.
Right.
We're not rejoicing because we don't know because we have a fear that we're going to hell. That wouldn't cause me to rejoice every Sunday morning coming in. But what does cause me to rejoice is the hope that I have. And the hope that I have is an earnest expectation. I earnestly expect one day to be home with the Lord. And I know in the hope that we use in this life, there are a lot of things that can prevent that desire from happening, but I want to tell you about this hope. This hope is sure and steadfast,
right,
and entereth into that within the veil, whither our forerunner, Jesus Christ, has also entered in. Our hope is in heaven. Our hope is Christ. He is our hope, and He is in heaven, and that anchor is going up, and it's sure and steadfast. It's not, I just hope I'm a child of God, because I've heard some of the old Baptists even proclaim that as though they were proud to say, well, I just hope I'm a child of God. I just as if we have anything to do with it to begin with. We don't have anything to do with it. It's all in the hands of God. And the Bible gives us evidences of a child of God. And so we can see our own selves, and we see that there's a nature within us that is not of Adam. It's not the Adam nature. So we have to conclude that heaven is our home because we have that love in our heart. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't falter and fall, and we can't be in doubt from time to time and just say, how could I be a child of God or this and that. We have those feelings all the time. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, the hope that I'm talking about is an earnest expectation. It's a solid knowledge. It's not, I hope I'm going to heaven. It is, I have a hope. I have a hope that heaven is my home. And that hope is more, like I said, anyhow. I've already said more, and that hope, this wasn't my thought this morning, but the hope that we read about saves us. The Apostle Paul tells us, and in the 8th chapter of Romans, for we are saved by hope. How does hope save us? We are saved by hope. Well, what hope But hope that is seen is not hope. Okay? I have a hope that I'm going to heaven. Have I seen heaven yet? No. If I have seen heaven, Brother Ricky, I wouldn't have a hope. I'd be there. Okay? So I have a hope. I have an earnest expectation because I have not seen it yet, but I earnestly anticipate one day going home to be with the Lord. He said, for we are saved by hope, but what hope is seen, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? Brothers and sisters, when we go home to be with the Lord, we won't need hope anymore because we'll be there. But until that time, we have not seen it with our eyes. We're not in heaven yet. We're not there. So hope, that earnest expectation now in this life, saves us. That's what he's saying. And he goes on to say, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience. Patience. Did it sound like, well, if we're just hoping, we're just gonna wrench our hands and just hope I'm a child. Listen to what he says. It's much stronger than that. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We're hoping for something that we see not, brothers and sisters. For heaven. And what are we to do? We're to patiently wait for it. Rejoicing in the Lord. Now that's a pretty solid hope if you ask me. That's not a whimsical pipe dream. But we see there are a lot of words in the Bible that people will use and they'll get confused about it. Justification by faith is another one that just comes to my mind. And you know, the world views justification by faith as a prerequisite, if you will, in order to become a child of God. You must be justified by faith. And so they have no real understanding of what justification by faith is. And then there's so many other words. And the one relationship, I want to get back to relationship. The thing about relationship is that word is not even found in the Bible or anything that pertains to what the word relationship means in a word form is not even found in the Bible. Yet the world would say you need to have a relationship with God. And we use that word, you know, I need to strengthen my relationship. I need to form a relationship. And we really don't have an understanding of what that word relationship actually means. The word relationship means the state of being related by kindred. The state of being related by kin or kindred. And that's the Noah Webster definition of it, which is a very good dictionary, by the way, if you're looking for one for Bible terminology. And so we see that it's the state of being related by kindred. So the world would say you need to have a relationship. I suggest it's not a relationship that we need. It's fellowship. You don't need a relationship with your natural father, your natural mother. You don't need that a relationship. You're already joined to them in kindred.
Right.
You're already their kin. You can't to say you got to get a relationship. How can you get a relationship with your parents if they're your parents? You're already related to them. You see what I'm saying? But we don't use that word the correct way. And so the world would say, we got to get a relationship. We got to have a relationship with God. In other words, we got to, in the terms of the definition of relationship, we have to become related to Him by kin. And I want to know how that happens. How does a son decide he wants to be kin to his father? It's completely the other way around. I hope I'm making some sense about this because we don't need a relationship with God. Brothers and sisters, you already have a relationship with God. What we need, because He is your Father. and you are his son. What we need is we need fellowship with our Father. Okay? There's a big difference between relationship and fellowship. Remember over in the 15th chapter, and we'll get into that here in just a minute. But I want to look at the terminology that the Bible uses to show that we are passive in our relationship to God. We are passive. You remember he said in Matthew 1 and 21, thou shalt have a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall say, he had a people. When did he have a people? According, Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You remember over in Galatians, he says in the fourth chapter in the sixth verse, and because ye are sons, you are sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When did he send forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father? I'll tell you when that is. That is when that relationship was vitally applied to you. You were already his from before the foundation of the world, but it is vitally applied to you in the new birth. It's applied, that relationship. Being born again. You know, the Lord, and these were passive in these terms. That one term I want to look at just for a little while. Being born again. We're completely passive in that. You know, nobody came to me and asked me when I wanted to be born and who I wanted my parents to be.
Right.
You know why? Because I wasn't anywhere around. Nobody came to me and decided and asked me, would you like to be born in America or another country? Would you like to be born any, whatever nationality? Nobody came and asked me those things. And really, that is so elementary, it's even ridiculous to even mention it. But at the same time, that God uses words that we can understand to show that we are passive in it, and it is God that is active in this work. You can't born yourself again. It doesn't even make good nonsense. You can't say, oh, I got born again. You know, like I got a cold. Or I got sick. You know, I got it. I got born again. You didn't get born again. The Lord born you again by his Spirit at his time. And the reason why he born you again is because you were already his from before the foundation of the world. He's not going to lose a one. And that's the vital application of that relationship in the new birth. He said in the third chapter when he was talking with Nicodemus, he tells us about the new birth. You see, I don't know when I was born. I want to bring this up. And I think I've said it here before. I don't know when I was born. I've been told when I was born. I've seen my birth certificate. And I was there. But I gotta go with what the doctors or what my mom and dad's told me all my whole life and when my birthday was. I don't know. And I don't believe that's when I was born. But there's one thing I do know is I may not know when I was born other than what I'm told, but I do know one thing. I know that I was born because I'm here now. I do know that. Nobody has to tell me that. I want to tell you, when we're born again, you're born anothing, you're born from above. That's what that again means. You're born from above. The source of the new birth is from God. It's from heaven. He comes down and he puts his Spirit into your heart and borns you again. I want to tell you what, you may not know exactly when that happened. You may not have the Apostle Paul account of this. But I want to tell you what, when you feel the indwelling Spirit of the Lord within you, you can't deny that you were born at one time or another by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
You might not know when, but I want to tell you what, you bear His resemblance. You bear the evidences of a child of God. I'm not going to boast and say it's all the time with me, are you? It's not all the time that I'm bearing the evidences. I sure feel like I bear the evidences of Adam in me most all the time. But I want to tell you what, if you've ever felt those things within your heart, the Spirit of God within your heart, it's evidence that you are born from above, that you are born again by His Spirit. He says, marvel not, in the 7th verse of that 3rd chapter of John, He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You see, that is the necessity of the new birth. And you hear that out there in the world that says, do you not know that the Bible says you must be born again? Again, we're talking about terminology here. It is necessary to be born again. But it is not laid upon us to do the work. He's saying it is necessary that every child of God must be born again of His Spirit. Because He goes right on in that 8th verse. And wouldn't that be a real good time right there when the Lord's talking, when Jesus Christ is talking to Nicodemus? Wouldn't that be the greatest time to go ahead and spell out, Nicodemus, this is exactly what you got to do to be born again. I mean, that would have been the opportune time. That's what they're talking about through this whole conversation, is being born again. Well, and then the world says you got to do something. You've got to receive the Lord before you're born again. Or you got to do this or you got to do that. We're passive in it, brothers and sisters. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we did do in order to be born again by the Spirit of God. He goes on to say the method of it, though, in the 8th verse. He tells us the method, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sounds thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. How is everybody born of the Spirit? The Spirit that is like the wind that blows upon that child of God. I want to tell you what, it doesn't matter what parts of the world you're in. It doesn't matter if you're in the darkest, deepest jungles of Africa or anywhere else for that matter. I want to tell you, if you're a child of God, if you're related to your Father and your Father is with you, I want to tell you that wind's going to blow upon you sometime between conception and death, and you are completely passive in it. You have nothing. It's going to happen. You can't get away from it. So we see here that the wind bloweth where it listeth. So we see that. And another phrase that is used over in Titus. In Titus chapter 3. For this process that we're talking about, for lack of a better word. The process of the indwelling Spirit within us, because we are already related to our Heavenly Father. He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing of regeneration. We are passive in that. What is the washing of regeneration? The washing of regeneration is implying the Spirit of God when we're born again by His Spirit. Renovation. Let me go back. Yeah, by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is renovation. That's what I was trying to say. Regeneration is renovation. You know, like when you renovate a house. When a house is renovated, does the house renovate itself? Or there's got to be somebody there doing the renovating. And I want to tell you, it was God that came to us because we're already related to Him, because we're already His, and He gave us that washing of regenerations. He took out that old stony heart and He put in a heart of flesh. He put in a heart that could be pricked by the sound of the gospel, just like they were on the day of Pentecost when they were all pricked in the heart. I want to tell you, they didn't have stony hearts, brothers and sisters. They had fleshy hearts. And I want to tell you, when we hear the gospel and it does something to our heart, it causes our hearts to swell. It causes us to rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. That's evidence that you're already one of His, dear child of God. There's nothing you have to do in order to get it, but other than just rejoice in that you've got it. That He is your Heavenly Father. And when we look at the other terms, there's so many other different terms we can use to show this application of the Spirit of God within our hearts that the Bible uses, that the terminology translated over in Colossians. He tells us, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. When did He translate us? He translated us when He born His Spirit into our hearts. When He put His Spirit into our hearts. And what does it say? It says He translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. What kingdom is that? Is He talking about there? He picked us up out of the family of Adam, and by His grace, the kingdom of grace, has brought us in to the family of God. You see, we were translated. We're passive in that. I want you to see that all these things have the same thing in common, in that we're passive. You take a language and it's got to be translated from one language to another. Does that language translate itself? No. You know what it takes? It takes a translator. It takes somebody doing the translating. We were translated. We cannot translate ourselves, but we have a translator. We have one that came to where we were at when we were in darkness, and He lifted us up out of that and brought us into the kingdom of grace, into the kingdom of His dear Son. And we can rejoice in that this morning. We don't have any say in that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. How did we become His? What about the adoption of children? By Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Well, let's look at adoption then. And I want you to see how God uses words. If we look at how they apply now, we'll understand much more about adoption in the Bible. What does it take if you're a child, and do you decide who you're going to be, who's going to adopt you? Do you decide when they're going to adopt you? Do you pay the price of that adoption? Do you fill out the paperwork or the contract for that adoption? No, you have no say in it whatsoever. It's the parents that come and choose a child, draw up the paperwork, pay the price in contractual agreement, and they go pick up that child and they take that child home. That child is completely passive in that. It was the Lord that came to us where we were at. And it is the Lord that paid the price full and complete on Calvary's cross. It is the Lord that went into a contractual agreement with Himself that He would save His people from their sins. And He came and He adopted us into His family. We have been adopted. We have been born into His family. We have been translated into His family. All these things we're passive in. God's done it all. He's done it all. We don't have anything to save. There's nothing that we can do. It's Ephesians. Ephesians 2 and 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. The new birth is looked at as a quickening. What's quickening mean? It means being brought alive. Being brought to life. From dead to life. Like Lazarus in the tomb that was brought to life. Can that subject that's dead bring himself to life? No, it takes something else, doesn't it? It takes an exceeding power that he talked about in the first chapter of Ephesians. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. There's a mighty power, and that power is the power of God that quickens us, that brings us out of that state of death and brings us into a state of life in Christ. He's brought us from there to where we're at today, spiritually speaking. Man has no abilities, brothers and sisters, to do anything spiritual if he doesn't at first have the Spirit of God within his heart. Life precedes actions. You've got to have life first, and then you can have actions. But you can't do actions to bring life. The only one that can do that is your Heavenly Father. The only one that does that is God. And he does that because you are related to him from before the foundation of the world. And so we see all of these terms here and how they all pertain to it is not us, it is God. It is God that does the work. And we can certainly rejoice in that. So what does he say in 1 Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1 and 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You've been called unto a fellowship. Now, we're not talking about relationship here. We are related to him. And we have the evidences of that in the new birth, in the quickening, in the operation that's in our heart that he also speaks about. We could go over there in Colossians. It's a spiritual circumcision. You can go on and on all day long in the Bible and show where we are passive in this operation. We're passive in this being born again, in this quickening, in this translation, in all these things. We're passive, but we're called to fellowship with him. Who? The child of God. The one that's already quickened, the one that's born again by the Spirit of God, the one that has the Spirit of God within his heart. Luke 15, the prodigal son, one of the greatest examples, I believe, of relationship and fellowship. You know, he left his father's house and took his inheritance with him and blew it, didn't he? He spent all of his inheritance. Then there was a famine in the land, and he didn't run back home then either. It said he joined himself up with somebody of that area. So he was still joined up with that. And we see where he goes. He's just going downhill. And he ends up feeding somebody else's hogs. And he was very hungry, and what the Bible says, he would fain have eat the husk. He didn't eat the husk. He said he was almost ready to. He was that hungry. That's what the Bible's talking about. Would in vain have eaten the husk. So we see him there. But no matter how far down he got, he was still related to his father. You understand what I'm saying? You couldn't go to the prodigal and say, you need to get up and go form a relationship with your father. No. You've already got a relationship with your father. He's your father, and you're his son. So that relationship exists. You see, no matter, your children could be a million miles away, but you still have a relationship with them irregardless. That you're still their parent regardless. Regardless of how far away they are. But what the prodigal son needed, what he needed was not a relationship. He already had that. What he needed was fellowship. What he needed was to go back to where he was at, and he did. He came to himself, the Bible said. And you remember what the father said when he saw his prodigal son? This son was dead is now alive. Now lives. Was dead. Dead? He wasn't dead naturally. How was he dead? He wasn't dead in relationship. He was dead in fellowship. When he said he's dead, but now he's alive, he's got back into fellowship. And brothers and sisters, that's what we need with our Heavenly Father. And we can live in such a way that we get away from our fellowship with God. That we're separated from God. It is not going to take away your relationship. Praise be to God. It's not going to take. There's nothing you can do that's going to ever take away the relationship that you have with God. You don't need a relationship with God. He's already yours. He's already your father, and you're his child. What we do need is we need fellowship with him in this life. We need to have that fellowship. You remember he said over in the church of Laodicea in the third chapter. In the third chapter of Revelations in the 20th, I believe it's the 20th. Revelations 3:20. Now remember, he's talking to the church at Laodiceans. He's not talking to dead alien sinners. Nowhere in the Bible is the dead alien sinner even being addressed. The person that's being addressed is the child of God. But listen to what he says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, we're not talking about having a spiritual, being born again. We're not talking about that. We're passive in all of those things. We've already talked about that. This person right here is alive. You understand? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice. I tell you, if a man hears your voice, that's a good sign that that man's alive. If he's able to get up and walk to the door, that's a real good sign that that person's got some life. Alright? We're not talking about dead men. This is a child of God. These are the children of God at Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will give you eternal life. No, it doesn't say that at all, does it? Doesn't say that at all. I will come in to him and I will what? And will sup with him and he with me. I will sup with him. You know what he's talking about there? He's not talking about relationship. He's talking about fellowship. I'll come in and sit down and I will sup with you. In the Bible, that's how we used to do it in this country, although that's going away quickly, that the family would get together at dinner time. You remember that? And everybody would eat supper together at the same time. And that's how it was when I was growing up with me and my family. We sit around the table, and that was a time we would sup together, and that was a time of fellowship. In the Bible, it was a time of fellowship where you got together and you talked about things with your family. That's what he's talking about here, is open the door up, allow me to come in, sit down and sup with you. He were talking about fellowship, not sonship. These people were Laodiceans. They were members of a church at Laodicea, and they had fallen out of fellowship, some of them, with God. In 1 John, the first chapter of 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He's not talking to dead alien sinners here. John is talking to children of God. He's talking about having fellowship with the Lord, the one that is already related to you by birth or whatever means, or adoption or whatever means you want to look at that the Bible uses. You've already got a heavenly Father. What he's saying is talking about here is fellowship. And these things write we unto you. And what is the results of fellowship with the Father and fellowship with one another in the house of God? What is the results? Listen to what he says. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. You want your joy to be full? Commune with the Lord. Have fellowship with God. Stay close to the Lord. Look to Him. Trust in Him. Not in order to become a child of God, but because He is your heavenly Father. And He cares for you. And that our joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then what happens? We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now you say perhaps, well, wait a minute. I thought Jesus Christ cleansed us from all sins on the cross. He did. They put away from us as far as the east is from the west. The cleansing that we're talking about here is our conscience. When we go to the Lord and we're in fellowship with God, He can cleanse us and we don't have that conscience or that conviction of past sins that we've done. You understand what I'm saying? He can cleanse us that way now in this life. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're talking about fellowship. Fellowshipping with the Lord. You're already related to Him. You don't need a relationship with your Heavenly Father. You've already got one. Thanks be to God. And that process whereby it's been vitally applied to us, the new birth, or these other words that we use, are all showing forth that we are passive in that work. And so may we rejoice today that we have a relationship with our Father. And there's nothing that we can do to lose that, but we can, brothers and sisters, lose out on our fellowship with Him while we're here in this life. God bless you. I appreciate the time.
Amen.